to start with in Deuteronomy, part of the verse, Deuteronomy 19:15, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall every matter be established. Now we'll go to 2 Corinthians to find something of that verse again. The first verse, this is the third time Paul says, I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now I just want to keep that in mind. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, we want to trace a little of the coming down to our day of what constitutes the witness for God. Many places we could turn to, but I suggest we go to Isaiah chapter 8 to get a remarkable scripture that brings us down to the time of the Lord's ministry here and carries us on beyond that, I believe, in the prophetic side of things. But we're taking this in the 8th chapter in a small measure, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now if you back up to the 13th verse, we read a little bit. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. This is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And a many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared. And be taken. That's one side of the result of the Lord's witness amongst the Jews when he came the first time. But look at the next verse. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. So let's go to where the Lord began to do that. In Luke chapter 5, when he was here, well-known action of the Lord, which we won't have to amplify much, but just to read something about it, when the Lord came the first time. Luke chapter 5. All of us know and are acquainted with fear and with the calling out of the 12. But we're going to point to you especially three of them, Peter, James, and John. And follow them just a little bit to their end as we get light about it in the scripture. So in the 5th of Luke, the Lord finds Peter and borrows his boat Chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God. It's wonderful for people who want to hear the word of God. When they heard him talking, it was the word of God always. So he had a medium to use to get that word out. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Beautiful scene, isn't it? Peter's boat, the Lord barred, and taught the people. And when they heard it, they heard the word of God. What a beautiful sight. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, notice that, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. I think this is the first time we find these three disciples singled out. And they are with Jesus, a very interesting scene. They were fishermen. And think of that blessed Son of God, come down as a man, and seeking them. And it was for the testimony. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law, seal the word of God, it would be now, among my disciples. I would suggest to you, myself, that this still goes on. That there still are disciples. Bind up the testimony. Seal the word of God, we would say, amongst the believers in the Lord Jesus. It is still going on. What a wonderful thing. And then just considering in a physical, material way, the use the Lord makes of Peter's ship and the reward he gives to him and to the other two. They all got in on that reward. And they were captivated, and they were captured to be disciples of the Lord. So we follow them on in the course that the Lord set them on to be fishers of men. We have fishers of men here. I was so glad to hear in the prayer meeting about word going out in Spanish and in English and into the jail. This work still goes on. Seal the word of God among my disciples. Get it out. Now the next step we'll go to is in chapter 8. Another case that we find the three together taught, visibly taught, and learning of the power of the one who had chosen them. Power over death itself. So in chapter 8, down at the end of the chapter, we'll just read from verse 49. You know, the ruler of the synagogue and that his daughter was even now dead. 8:49 of Luke. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, plus and the father and the mother of the maiden. These five went in with the Lord Jesus. For the maiden was dead. And verse 52 says, "And all wept and bewailed her." Death was there in that house. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Now consider this concerning the saints of God who pass on. It's always spoken of as sleep for the believer, not death in the eyes of God. It's sleep. That's the word that's used here, but it was real death as men know it. 53, "They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." This miracle was plainly done to instruct Peter, James, and John, as well as bringing the maiden back to life and giving her to her parents again, showing the power of Jesus, the one who came down and has the power of life and death in his hands. Some people talk about fearing Satan, but the instruction is, "Fear him that hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. See, I say to you, fear him." Satan has no power after death. It's gone. It's gone. Satan has no power after death. What a comfort that is to know that. But he has power to give life and to prepare Peter, James, and John for what they were chosen to do. The Lord prepares them and displays who he was, what he can do. What a marvel of grace and instruction it is. Now we'll go to the 9th chapter, because this thing progresses. And in the 9th chapter, we'll read a few verses here. Beginning with verse 27. "I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass keep in mind there will be some standing that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. It came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James, the same three, and went up in a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, it's notable that he prayed. They didn't pray, it doesn't say so. He prayed. He had the whole thing in his hand to what he was going to reveal. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now notice who it is that appears with Jesus in this bright glory. Go on, read about it. But it's these two men. The giver of the law and the prophet that recalled to us. And the giver of the law was dead and buried by God. God knows where the remains are of every one of his children that's died. And Elijah didn't die. He was carried up to heaven, carried a fire, a whirlwind, whatever you want to call it. He went into heaven without dying, a sample of the heavenly company for the millennial glory, when the king sits on his throne. Are all the dead that are raised from the grave and changed and taken up there with us? We won't pass. Peter, James, and John didn't pass through death before they saw this glory. A sample of you and I who are here. For we expect the Lord yet today. Certainly it is near. How blessed and simple is the revelation of the coming kingdom as we view it here. Going on in reading. Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this is an important subject to notice. The millennial day is still coming. What's going to be the subject of the millennial day? What we had before us this morning. The death, which he did accomplish. The death which he should accomplish, for it was a few days further on down the road, in the pathway of the Lord. In this ninth chapter of Luke, I think from verse 51, the Lord is on his last journey up to Jerusalem. So the death that he accomplished wasn't very far off in the distance, as time appears in the gospel. But they were talking about that. And really, in eternity, brethren, there is no such thing as time. Heaven has no time. It is eternity. But what's the subject up there? The death of the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished. I think it's so notable that Jesus shows that coming glory to these three that he had pulled apart from the dozen to be witnesses for him. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. God is so careful in his word to put it in a believable way. When he speaks, we always ought to believe it. Well, what an interesting scene this is. Two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him And as he came down from the mount, and it came fast as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said, just human politeness, you might say, relegating the blessed Son of God, Jesus, to the same place as the lawgiver and the prophet. God wouldn't stand for that. He closed up the scene, and we'll go on read just a little bit. Well, he thus spake, verse 34, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. Now, this cloud, we believe, is that Shekinah glory that appeared when the tabernacle was finished in the end of Exodus. It was so bright that they couldn't enter in. The same thing. In Solomon's day, when the temple was finished, the glory cloud came in there. That is, to Israel, God displayed the Shekinah glory, something of the glory which you or I have not seen. But he lets Peter, James, and John see it. And so it says in the end of verse 34, they feared as they entered into the cloud. They, in the first case, I believe it's Peter, James, and John. They, in the second case, is men, Moses and Elias, going into that Shekinah glory, because you and I, in bodies like these, are not yet prepared for it. It was too much for Peter, James, and John to think of going into that glory cloud. Well, God lets a little bit of this shine out to prepare Peter, James, and John to come back and witness about these things for us, to bear testimony. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law, seal the word of God among my disciples. Particularly started with the disciples that followed the Lord. But I don't think it's limited for our day too. I'll just cite what the apostle who was caught up to the third heaven taught to Timothy and to us, the things which thou, Timothy, has heard of me, Paul, the same commit to faithful. You shall be able to teach others also. Brings us down. From the day that Paul penned that to 1999, successively, Paul's ministry, the apostle of the glory, Timothy, passing it on to faithful men, unnamed men, and others, that's us. So the testimony goes on. But I think it is so wonderful the way the Lord chooses these three. And he put them in business, not of fishing for fish, but fishing for men. Then he took them and showed him his power to raise the dead. Now he takes them up and gives them a preview of the coming glory. This wonderful glory. The bright cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Now that's the case with you and I. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. The man, Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus is told to us, the beginner and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the man's throne. He sees Jesus there Well, this is very powerful. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Comes from the Father in heaven. Now this prepares the three for another revelation, which is much more difficult. I think we should go to Matthew's Gospel to get the names of the three. We go on to Luke, but let's go to Matthew. All of the apostles, all of the evangelists saw the Lord down here and walked with him and wrote back to us, leave the Lord, still down here in Galilee, as connected with the earthly remnant, which is the blessed view. But in the 26th of Matthew, we have in part of that chapter the breaking of bread, which we kept this morning. But let's go on down into the chapter past that, to verse 36. Now think again. The three were there as in a business venture together. The three were taken to the house where the maiden was dead. They saw the power of resurrection, of life-giving from the Lord Jesus. The three were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the double side of the coming glory of the kingdom, earthly, with the three on that view, and the Lord with the two on the heavenly side of it. Great things are coming for us, brethren, but what about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord lets them see the glory before they see his agony. That's the mercy and grace and love of God, to give us many good and great things down here ahead of death when it comes. But we're looking at the death of the Lord, and that is very, very special. So the 36th verse of Matthew 26 says, then cometh Jesus and with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now we're looking at his agony ahead of the cross, where it comes out in a remarkable way. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now look at the next verse. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He selected three out of that company. Perhaps they were all there. But he selected three. Took them right into the garden to hear and to see the agony of the Lord taking from the Father what was his to bear, the sins laid upon him, and he prays tremendously about it. For Jesus was and still is a very real man, but a holy man. And the agony of this holy man to be a sin bearer was beyond our comprehension. But he goes through it with God and lets the three see it. And he says, verse 37, he took with him Peter, James, and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The very language, I think, of Isaiah 53. Tarry ye here and watch with me, he asked them to abide with him and watch. And he went a little further and fell on his face, as it were, alone with God, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could he not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice the Lord's gracious reply. Knowing that in the spirit they were willing, but the flesh is weak, as it always is. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Asleep here, as they had been asleep to the glory, if we'd have read that a little bit further. They were asleep as to the sufferings of Christ in the agony of the garden. And he left them, this is the third time, and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, the agony of the Lord, having it out with the Father, but drawing three along to be where he was. I suppose to hear him and see him. But they were asleep. They had been asleep as to the glory and the grace that was there. Now they're asleep as to the sufferings. But the Lord attributes that human weakness. How gracious he is. But he had prepared these three. And again, he works with them from their start in their business world to take them to see the power that belonged to him in resurrection life. Then to demonstrate to them the end of that resurrection life in glory itself. Before he showed them the agonies of Gethsemane. And now in thinking about these things, we're reading in Matthew was not there. He was one of the 12, but he wasn't one of the three. And he wasn't taken up on the mount, but he was able to write about it in the power of the Spirit of God. Two more of the evangelists write about it, Mark and Luke. You'll find it in Mark 9 and Luke 9, I think. The excellent glory. And he had said, when they came down, to tell no man of these things. That may be in Luke. But then Peter was there. And he finally does write it. So I think we should go on and notice what happened to James and Peter and John, the three that were singled out. So we'll go over to Acts. Testimony goes on in the power of the Spirit in the book of Acts. And it still goes on in the power of the Spirit. The 12 are mentioned in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Peter is always the first one mentioned. And the work of the Spirit of God and the testimony flowing out on the basis of the church the church formed with the Spirit of God down here, and the company met together, and others added to it, through the water baptism, to receive the Spirit of God. And the testimony bound up in that company of disciples, it still goes on. In Acts 12, we'll come to the finishing course of James. He is the first of these three, and the only one of the 12 that I know of, that Scripture gives the end of his course. So in Acts 12, we begin now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now here is a specific prayer meeting of the saints of God praying definitely for one person. And before they got done with the prayer meeting, the answer had come. The power given to control things so that Herod couldn't control. God is in control here. He let James be killed with the sword. I don't know why. A lot of things we don't know, but we experience things. And here's Peter. He's delivered. It's a miracle deliverance. We haven't time to go into it, but to think of a prayer meeting and the answer coming while they're still gathered together in prayer is most encouraging. I'll read this again. Peter, therefore, is kept in the prison, but prayer, verse 5, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. How encouraging, brethren, to be specific in our prayers and have a cause and a purpose for them, and God hearing them, and demonstrating. And he released Peter. For he had much work for Peter to do. He had been used in Acts 2 and on the early chapters of Acts. And right up through to this chapter, I'll just mention and let you think about it, that James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword in the beginning of the chapter. Now look at the further down in the chapter, verse 17. But he, Peter, showing up there, finally let in, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, saying, "You listen to me," declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now what he says is so interesting. He said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brother." Of course it's a different James. There were two James, I believe, in the list of the dozen. But the first one finished his course. And God has, as it were, somebody to take up that work. Now that's the way it's been ever since Stephen was martyred. The Spirit of God selects somebody and gives him a work to carry on God's work. And you're in it today. And you don't need to fear about death. For Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't need to fear about glory because we're almost there. There's no more glorious place that I know of than to be in a company of saints like this, gathered together to remember the Lord in his death, the death that he has accomplished, and be looking for his return. Again, when he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God I forgot the rest of the verse, but we read it this morning. It reminds me, though, of the words to Nathanael in the last verse of John 1, when he says, hereafter he shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is that coming glory of which Christ is the center. He takes that place as the Son of Man. I rejoiced much in what was said at St. Louis Conference this last fall. Briefly, it was this: the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Now you'll find scripture verses that bears out the truth of that statement. But it is most profound. And God is going to glorify Jesus as the Son of Man. True, he is the Son of God. Well, going on, this is the end of James's ministry. But Peter is kept, and he goes on. And I suppose we should go back to John 21 to get an indication of how far Peter was going to go. He was kept and preserved, and you'll find him through the rest of the book of the Acts. And there in the company, along with this James, when the trouble arose in the 15th chapter and was settled as to what the Gentiles were put under, grace, 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 as well as the Jews. But Peter had boasted himself, and he was to have his ministry fulfilled for a while down here, to be taken up later, I think, in the ministry of the coming kingdom, along with all the 12. For the Lord Jesus had said to those 12, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. God is going to bring that to pass. But here in the end of John, Peter learns a little bit about what is going to happen to him. And he had denied that he knew the Lord 3 times. And Jesus showed himself the 3rd time in verse 14. And then it says in verse 15 of the last chapter of John, so when they had dined, think of this, when the Lord's going to work a work of restoration in a person, he makes them comfortable inside, physically. I know it works from a little bit of missionary work with brethren, particularly in El Salvador, hungry. We get back there after being absent for a few months. We find them hungry. maybe walking here and walking there. The best thing we could do was get them together and bring in a feast for them and make them comfortable in their stomachs. Then ask them, what you been doing? What's going on here? And they would open up and confess if there's anything to confess. So Peter, the Lord gives us that example in Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, that's his name in the flesh, lovest thou me more than these? That's what he had boasted of. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now he puts him to work. He failed in it. But now he's restored in his soul. And he's got something to do. So he carries on in the book of the Acts with his ministry. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What about this, Peter? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. More work for the restored Peter, the chief amongst the apostles. The Lord graciously restores his soul. And then he has something to do. And then he gives him to fulfill the promise that he had boasted in, which he had lost. To die for him, he wouldn't deny. He'd lost that. He denied the Lord. He'd lost the opportunity to die with Jesus. But the Lord gives it back to him. So, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What about your words, Peter? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lord, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord. Now he confesses before the Lord of what the Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. No rebuke. Lord, you know. If there's love there, you know it. I boasted of it, and it failed. It was there now, you know it. So he gives him, feed my sheep. Now the 18th verse suggests the end of Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Interpreted, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So we get an indication. And Peter knows what it means. He was going to die for the Lord. What death he should die. But Peter gets inquisitive about this other man, John. They worked together so much. And so, verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Here's a disciple. Here's a follower. This is John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? He asked about Judas. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Did you ever wonder what the Lord was going to do with your brother? Well, some of us have. What's he going to do with me? That's the thing. So the Lord doesn't tell Peter, but he does tell words that suggest to us about the length of life of John, the other of the three who had come back with that testimony that they had actually seen and experienced in business with the Lord, in fishing for men, in seeing the resurrection of the dead, and seeing the magnificent glory and the sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane. Now, what about John? Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not see death, should not die. But Jesus told them, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now that's the end, as far as I can tell, of the revelation about John. And the only thing we can understand from men's history is that he was a little bit younger than any of the 12, and that he lived much longer. He finished his writings maybe about the year 100. Be that as it may, the Lord didn't say he's not going to die. But what it is the work of John to care for the assembly was going to go on to the end. So that if you'll search and find the ministry of John, there's much made of the truth. We don't have any living apostles. We don't have any living prophets. We've got the living Holy Spirit. And we've got the Word which lives and abides forever. And the truth is what will take care of us. If you and I walk in the truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and it will carry us on to the end. So what we do see in the ministry of John is what we still have. And I suggest that you and I are in that testimony that is bound up, and the Word of God is sealed. At least I trust that it is so. For God keeps the testimony. I'm not saying one word about anybody being Philadelphia, but there is a Philadelphia that goes on to the end. And what is characteristic of them is, thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. Now that's the testimony that the Lord will bind up. That Jesus lives and lives in his saints, and a company that remembers the sufferings of Christ in view of the glory that's soon to be here. Let's read. We have a stretch of time a little bit, but let's go to 2 Peter. Should have gotten around to this earlier, but we didn't. And read just a little bit. The first verse of 2 Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Bless that, brother. The us. That's the apostle. What I have got, we've gotten from the apostles. For the Lord in his prayer, in John 17, said, neither pray I for these alone, those that were there, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. You can check that out with the end of Psalm 22. But Peter says this. Now on in the chapter, he finally talks about the glory and where he's going. Again in 2 Peter 1, verse 11 to get this entrance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he talks about it. Verse 17, he received from God the Father. Now one who saw it is talking about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't see it, but by the Spirit of God they could write about it. Now the one who saw it, he writes about it. What does he say? He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And there's a more sure word of prophecy. But to go on to the first writings of John, and then we'll finally stop. In the epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we, the apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Parenthesis, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, the apostles, and bear witness, yes, they're the witness, they were the disciples, and show unto you, this is the way we get it, through the writings of the apostles, that eternal life, that's what they're showing us, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. They saw Jairus' daughter raised up in mind. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. There it is. The apostles' fellowship.